So I want to take this opportunity to do a good deep dive into today's gospel, because this is a gospel that we have heard many times and is quoted many times. And the danger is when we've heard something a lot, we can kind of get stuck in the superficial of the gospel. And the gospel's never superficial, but we can kind of stay stuck in a certain, you know, way of hearing this gospel, and particularly with this, because we've heard these famous lines before. We've seen them in cards and painted on pictures, the danger is we become a little immune to what it's trying to say. And you know what I mean, these words, "Come to me all who are labor and heavy burden, and I will give you rest." These are great words, but we can kind of stay in the top superficial part, which is, the Lord wants to give me rest. How nice. I'm so tired. It's nice that God wants to give me rest. He doesn't want me to labor too hard. That's nice. And there is that interpretation. Yes, there is truth to that. But my dear brothers and sisters, God wants us to go deeper into this reading. And in order to go deeper into the reading and into Scripture, we must never read some verses of the gospel without context. Typically, every week that we read the reading, is the next week is the context for the previous week. So there is always a scriptural context, you know. But on this one, it gets a little lost. And so the gospel began by saying, "At that time, Jesus declared." Now, that's a really, it actually sounds like they're starting in the middle of a sentence. "At that time." What time? You know, and in order to understand what Jesus is saying in the next part, we have to understand what Jesus was saying before. And so what brought Jesus to "at this time"? And so if we look previously, what Jesus has been doing is that Jesus has been preaching the gospel. He's been preaching the Sermon on the Mount telling all those who would listen to him what the Christian life looks like. And then Jesus, after he does the Sermon on the Mount, he does some healing. He calls the 12 apostles. He invites people not to live in fear, which is the reading that we heard last week. But to not be afraid, because God will take care of you. He invites us to take up our cross, to follow him. And then what happens is, in those verses just before where we read, Jesus is chastising the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Because this is where Jesus was doing his work. It's where Jesus was doing his miracles. And because of this, one of the problems of this was that the people weren't responding. So Jesus was doing all of these miracles, all of these wonderful things, all of these marvelous deeds, and the people were not responding to his preaching. And so he takes an opportunity and he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, and Capernaum! You will be exalted to heaven; you shall be brought down, because these cities." What Jesus is saying to these people in this city is, you know, if Sodom and Gomorrah heard and saw what you have heard and saw, they would have had a change of heart. And if you remember in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed for inhospitality, but what Jesus is trying to say is, if Sodom and Gomorrah heard this, they would change, and you don't change. And so we have, that gives us a little context as to why Jesus is saying in these next chapters what he's saying. And so it says, at that time, Jesus declared. And so Jesus, seeing the situation, he declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. This is interesting that Jesus takes this opportunity to make a prayer. And that prayer is, I thank you, Father. In other words, Jesus is giving us a look into the relationship that is there between the Son and the Father. Because when he says, I thank you, Father, what he's saying is he uses the word Abba. No, he is starting to reveal that God as Daddy. And so Jesus is having this intimate relationship with Christ and showing that and inviting us into that intimate relationship. So into that deepening of our relationship with Christ. And in fact, this prayer is so important because it's one of the few times in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus prays out loud. He actually only does it three times in the Gospel of Matthew. And you say, but Father, Jesus was always praying. But yes, Jesus goes off to pray, but in this one, so here in this chapter, Jesus makes a public prayer. The only other two times that he does that in the Gospel of Matthew is one at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays out loud, Father, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will. And the other time that he prays in the Gospel of Matthew out loud is from the cross, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's praying Psalm 23 out loud. And you say, well, Father, why is that important? Well, that's important for a reason, because if Matthew takes the time to emphasize Jesus praying out loud, guess why? It's because it means something for us. It means that Jesus, seeing the situation, makes this prayer, this deep prayer. And you know, a lot of times we hear this prayer and we think, well, why is Jesus so hard on the learned ones? You know, what's so bad about being educated? And for Jesus, nothing is bad about being educated. But the problem is, you have to remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are so stuck on what they think they know about the law and their rules and their education, because they're very educated, that they are not able to see past their education, past what they want to see. And you see, my dear brothers and sisters, God is saying to us, sometimes what we may think we know from education, which is not a bad thing, but sometimes that impedes us from truly listening to Christ because of what we think we know. Or because we've done this. So I was taught to have this kind of relationship with Christ when I was a kid, and my mother was taught when she was a kid, and so we keep doing things the way we've been doing them for years, for generations, even if those ways aren't working. We keep doing what we were taught. And what Jesus is saying is, Lord, blessed are the infants, the ones who don't have the block, who are open to maybe realizing that they don't know everything. I'm gonna step out on a limb here. You can you can cut it from under me, but maybe in the way we deal with the Lord, it's possible, small chance, I know, but maybe we could be doing things a little differently. Maybe we don't have it all figured out. I don't know if we've ever given that a thought. Because what is it that God wants from us? As I've said this to you many times, God wants something from us very simple. God is not complicated. We are complicated. God is not complicated. Boy, we know how to complicate the heck out of everything. But God isn't complicated. God wants one thing. God wants a relationship. He's really not that complicated. But relationship takes work. We gotta put effort into building a relationship, which means we have to have a desire to have a relationship, but with the Lord. But here's let's be honest. Here's the issue. And I'm gonna, maybe you can cut the limb from out under me again. I'm gonna go out on a limb. But, you know, when it comes to our prayer life, and some of us have better and some of us have, this is not a, but, you know, we really, and a lot of times we have convinced ourselves of the truth that we are so important that the world would cease rotating if we were not an active member of society. The world would stop. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to let you in on a little secret that I let myself in on a little secret. Don't tell anybody. We're not really that important. Don't throw anything at me. We're really not. I'm not knocking your skills and your, but we're really not. That we live our life so occupied that we are even way too occupied for God Himself. Who has time for God? We've got too much to do. God isn't going to come to the house and put the laundry in the washing machine. God isn't going to take my son and daughter to their soccer practice or their baseball practice or their ice skating practice or their frisbee practice, because God knows our kids are in every practice that is known to man. We're too busy. But my dear brothers and sisters, I venture to say that there is time for the Lord. There is time for us to have a relationship. But we have to, that relationship takes work. You and I have to put in the effort to have that relationship. There's not just a magical, you know, we automatically have the relationship. And this is why Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What Jesus is saying is, come to me, all who are, who. What Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to the people who think that they know everything, and trying to give them an invitation to leave behind what they think they know and to enter into a different way of seeing the world. To see the world as Christ sees the world. Because this is what the chapters before, this is what Christ was attempting to do, was to show us a different way of engaging with the world, a Christian way. This is why Jesus says, love your enemies. If somebody, I say to you, if you kill your brother, you're wrong. physically kill your brother, you're wrong. If you call your brother a fool, it's even worse. And so what Jesus is trying to do is say, we are invited to live, to encounter the world in a radically different way. And so Christ is inviting us and saying, come all you who are burdened, come all of you who are tired of trying to do things your way. Have you ever noticed, we're in that vacation time. Have you ever noticed, if you ever asked yourself, you're always tired. Why are you always tired? Or we go on vacation. Wonderful, great. Have you ever noticed that when you go on vacation, you come home more exhausted than when you went on the vacation? It's happened to me, I'm sure. How many has that happened to? You come back more exhausted. Because the problem isn't the vacation. The problem isn't you need a vacation. Why are we tired? We're tired because we are constantly trying to put God into our box. God is good in as long as God does the things the way I tell him. And so we come to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, I give you the plan to solve all of my problems. You take it, because if you follow my plan, everything will be good between us. And then we get upset when God doesn't respond to our prayer, because we went, here, God, I'm telling you how to do it, and we don't like it, and so we throw a tantrum because, I don't want to pray, because God doesn't listen to me. No, I hate to tell you, that's not the problem. That's not why you don't want to pray. Why you don't want to pray is God didn't give you what you wanted. And so, like children, we pick up our ball and we go home, because God didn't give everything we wanted. That's the problem. That's your problem, and that's my problem. That's why we have a hard time entering into a relationship with God, because we try to put God into a box. We try to treat him like he's a genie that we can rub the box, and all of a sudden God will come out and say, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you today? Yes, sir, what would you like today? And then when God doesn't do that, like spoiled brats, we start kicking and screaming. And this is why our relationship with God suffers. This is why our prayer life and our spiritual life doesn't grow. It's not because God isn't listening. It's because we're too busy telling God. That's a whole different issue. And so there is an invitation to come to the Lord, to leave that behind, to be able to admit, Lord, my ways are not working. They're not. Show me your way. Maybe you know better. Maybe there is something to loving the enemy, doing good to those who persecute you. Maybe there is something to living a Christian life. Slim chance, but maybe there's something. And then Jesus goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, the rabbis of Jesus' time, again, when they wanted the disciples that were following them to be like them, to follow in their footsteps, they would say, take my yoke upon you. Live the way I live. Christ wants us to live the way he lives. Here comes the excuse. Oh, done. Because I couldn't be like Jesus Christ. What does God expect? And that is our excuse so that we can go back to our old ways. That's our way of saying, don't bother me, I don't want to be bothered. No, we can live the Christian life. It takes work. It's an everyday battle. It's a daily getting up, falling down and getting up, falling down and getting up. But we can strive to live the Christian life. We can strive to live life differently than we're living it now, because what we're doing now is not working. Get convinced, but convincing you of that, very difficult. Because we are really, we have an amazing capacity for being stubborn. And that's why I can't convince you. It's God that has to work with each one of us, you know, to convince us that our ways are not working. And we're invited to live life differently. And if we live life differently, in that different worldview, in the different way, then, my dear brothers and sisters, we can encounter true peace, true rest, because that is what God wants to give us, is to be able to rest. Not the human idea of rest, sitting there doing nothing, but to be able to sit with the Lord so that no matter what happens, whether it be good things or bad things, whether it be ups or downs, we do it with the Lord. And so it doesn't matter what happens to us in our life, because we do it with God. So when the hardships come, we're okay. Yes, they're hard, but we're okay. When the good things come, when we're getting everything we want, we're okay. When things are just kind of mediocre, we're okay, because we do it with the Lord. We don't do it by doing it our way. My dear brothers and sisters, we have a lot to learn about the Christian life, because we are all far away from it. All of us are very far away from it. And I start with me. But that doesn't mean we're hopeless. It means that we are a work in progress. But we have to allow the workers, Jesus Christ, to work with us. We can be a disaster area. We can be a construction site. It's okay to be a construction site, as long as we let the workers in. It's not okay to be a construction site and say, I'm a disaster, and not do anything about it. We have to let Christ in. We have to find rest in the Lord. I love this prayer in getting ready for World Youth Day. We're going to be spending time with the great saints of Spain and Portugal, and one of those saints, Saint Teresa of Avila, and she has this beautiful prayer that I invite you to go home, Google it, print it out. It's just the prayer of Saint Teresa of Avila. It's a famous prayer. I'm sure you've heard it before. I would recommend that you print it. Put it on your mirror every day. Pray it on your mirror every day as you're getting ready. The prayer goes like this: let nothing disturb you, nothing frighten you. Everything passes. God never changes. Patience, patience, patience. Can I say it again? Patience obtains all. She doesn't say it three times, she only says it once. She meant to say it three times. Whoever has God lacks for nothing. God alone is enough. I invite you, go home, Google that prayer of St. Teresa of Avila, and put it on your mirror or wherever you get ready in the morning, maybe on your coffee pot. If you're like me and you're an addict to coffee in the morning, put it on your coffee pot, wherever you'll see it first, so that you can pray. Because this is really so that we can learn to rest in the Lord. And now we have this opportunity to come to the Eucharist and to truly rest in God, to truly ask the Lord and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to lay aside my heaviness, my burdens. I want to lay aside my way of doing things because it's not working, and I know that you have a better way. Let us stand and profess our faith.